All right, can we just open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4? Let's start from verse 7. It said, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts unto men. But now he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Let me just go to verse 11 to get to where we are going quickly. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain, he says, to the unity of the faith and of this knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body by the building up of itself in love. The Lord is good. All right. First, you're all welcome again today. We won't take too much time. So yesterday we talked about Christ-centered preaching, which is very important. I think I would just need to reiterate it again today. And that's the fact that, you know, there's a way grace is released. There's something I said before. That's during our true service of God's teaching. When I was explaining the fact that, and that's talking about the giving ministry. Yes, I explained something then that if you don't talk about something, you don't provoke that thing, the release of the power of God in that area. For example, if you are pastoring the church or you are teaching people, you never talk, you don't say anything about divine healing. It's going to be very difficult for people to get healed spiritually. And the reason is simply because they are not expecting it. So Satan can deceive them away from what the word of God, all right, will have produced in their lives. If you don't talk about it at all, people have no choice. They have to live their lives by the kind of news that they have. Do you understand my point? So you don't talk about it. They hear people who talk diet, and they think that's the only source of healing. They hear people who talk about doctors, vaccination, and all of that. They think that's the only source of healing because you are not talking about it. And that's why that day I talked extensively about the giving ministry, because I still believe very strongly that's one thing that most pastors don't understand. And the gift, therefore, is not developed in the body of Christ. You understand? In the body of Christ generally. So you find more lack than we should be experiencing. And that now leads us to pressure to be putting the whole church as a whole under pressure when we have not yet provoked the release of a particular grace. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said that, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. So one of the ways I learned to pray then is when it comes to ministry, I ask the Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest field. It's not everybody that will do the physical job or the preaching job and all of that, but there has to be laborers sent into the harvest field, even in the financial area. Very important. So that's why we need to talk about some of these things. Again, back to the issue of Christ-centered preaching. If we don't preach the truth, what God wants to do, he will not be able to do it. Like I said, I believe. This is my own thinking. All right? And I think it's in line with scripture. That's why I wrote the article then, the limits of God. That one major thing that's limiting the advance of the gospel in certain parts of the world is that those who have the technology and the money and the power to preach to those areas, they don't tell the truth. They're not preaching the truth. So you go down to the Middle East and you talk as if God is a God of the Jews. And God doesn't like that. He wants you people to know he's a God of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of the Lord Jesus, who loves Jews and Gentiles the same way. Whether you're a Muslim, an Arab, or a Jew, or a Christian, whatever, the love of God is available to you. So you let people know that, listen, if you want peace, you come into Christ. You don't wake up every day presenting God as it's a part of, it's on one side of the conflict. You understand? trying to present a Bible to those who don't believe in it, that the Bible has described the land. I don't know whether you are getting my point here. And you expect the fellow to believe the gospel of Jesus. Whether what you are saying is right or wrong is even secondary to the fact that you are not doing your primary duty. What's your primary duty? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for their sins. The gospel is not that Israel is returning to his land. It is not the gospel. We're not even talking about whether it's true or false. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But it is not the gospel. For example, the gospel is not that Buhari will be head of state. But we know he's the head of state. I don't know whether you're getting my logic. So that definitely is not the gospel. Even though it's fact, that's not the gospel. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for the sins of people. That's why we started this series this week on this loss of fruitfulness. All right? We started the first day. Said, this is of first importance that Jesus died for our sins. And Paul said that when he came, that was the first thing he preached. So that's why we're talking about Christ-centered preaching. Beyond even reaching unbelievers, the church, when the gospel is not centered on Christ, you know, there are some ministers who gathered in Enugu that the Igbo man is a Jew. So they are, no, I'm not joking. And they are raising money to help them go to Israel. And they come to church to make speeches. I'm not kidding. I was in one of the, I'm not joking. I saw these black people be Jews. I don't know, but that's even irrelevant. If you come now and prove to me that people from my part of Ondo State, they actually Jews, so I'm a Christian. That's what matters to me. They were selling DVDs. Was going all over town. DVDs and pamphlets. And you know, human beings are funny. Some people are behind using people to make money. And so I think, yeah, the Bible says. And I went to preach in a particular church that day. And the big man of the church said, I know who I am. I wasn't talking about what he is in Christ, though. It was that he knows where he comes from. That he's a Jew by birth. And Jesus, this is a general overseer. And you are wondering why there's corruption in Nigeria. Corruption in Nigeria is not from PDP. It's not from APC. It's not these politicians. Most certainly it is not. It is these wrong doctrines that we preach as a church. And listen, we don't understand. These things have effects that we don't realize. You may not have told people to start stealing, but you go there, you start lying with the word of God. The spirit of corruption enters into their lives. That's why yesterday I talked about Christ-centered preaching. Very important that we get it clear. Very, very, very important. Our messages must be centered around Jesus. The whole of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, every single thing, every single line inside there is about Christ Jesus. It's the ability to understand it that is lacking. If you pick Psalm 24, it's all about Christ. Psalm 119 is all about Christ Jesus. Psalm 1, all about Christ. Psalm 150, all about Christ. Genesis chapter 1 is about Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to John chapter 1. You know the meaning of that. By him, all things were created. Without him was nothing created that was created. So Genesis chapter 1 was describing to you the character of the Lord Jesus. Go and read Proverbs. Proverbs talked about wisdom. Wisdom is Christ Jesus. Paul talked about it later. In him is the wisdom of God. And when Solomon was talking about wisdom, he said that I was with him at the beginning, during creation. It is not like he had me. I was with him. We're standing together. That tells Jesus Christ is wisdom. The more we elevate him in our teaching, the more the power of God is released into our ministries. That's the point I'm trying to make. Very important we understand that. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, we read this Ephesians chapter 4. There's something I just want to share with us briefly. Like I said, I won't take a lot of time. I had hopes that we'll have our questions to use to discuss, but that's not happening. So let's just take a little more time than I had planned. Let's open to the book of Joel. We're going to come back to this, but let's open Joel chapter 2. What I want to share this morning, it's in line with what we'll talk about in the evening. All right, let's just read that portion that we know from verse 28. It said, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It said, your old men will dream dreams, Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. Now, I'm just going to read those two verses. Now, I want to apply this in a different way from the way people have applied it most times. And when the Lord said here, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind. I want to add this to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. When he said that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Literally, they carry a spiritual substance. That is what he was saying, is that they carry a spiritual substance that impart life wherever they go. So when God says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind, what was he saying? Yes, there is an endowment of supernatural power, most certainly. But that endowment of supernatural power does not come only by the laying of hands or the falling of the fire of the Holy Spirit in a tangible way by which we saw on the day of Pentecost. Another way, in fact, the most usual way by which the Spirit comes is through the entrance of the Word of God into the lives of people. The fact that you don't see a dramatic manifestation, people dancing in the Spirit, speaking in other tongues and all of that, does not mean that the Spirit is not falling upon them constantly. In fact, like Paul said, he said, be filled with the Spirit, right? The Ephesians. You know, he said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be constantly filled. The Greek, the inflection there is that you are constantly filled with the Spirit. When the same Paul was going to write it to the Colossians, how did he say it? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you read the context, the same thing. So the Ephesians he wrote, be filled with the Spirit. To the Colossians, the same context. If you see the passages around that particular line, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What was Paul saying in effect? The way by which you are filled with the Spirit is that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. We studied it then when we were looking at Colossians and Ephesians in our school of Bible exegesis. All right? So that's how it is. It is not just when someone lays hands, but when the word is entering. And that's one thing I've learned as a minister. Let me just say that. I won't lose track of what I'm trying to say. I have noticed that the most important thing when you are ministering, now, your doctrine must be accurate. Are you getting my point? Goliath must not be the one that killed David in your messages. You know, it's important. So I'm not saying that your doctrine should not be accurate. I'm just saying that beyond the letters, what is more important is that you pass a spirit across. Are you getting my point? It's not just the letters. And that is why when I'm preparing messages, I always ask. If I'm going to preach somewhere, I'm coming here to preach. The prayer I always pray to the Lord is simple. There is something you want your people to get today. Help me to deliver it. Like yesterday when I was planning initially what I will preach yesterday, I was talking about the law of gifts, and I wanted to emphasize on the fact that each person has a gift and we must exercise our gifts and all of that. That was the main thing I planned to teach. So I was reading the scriptures. You know, I went to Ituku yesterday. That's why I came just after 5. I told Israel and Felix I'll be back between 3 and 4. But I actually packed my bag to 3 to start coming. Then suddenly I noticed that I was quite... Most of the things I had to do, people had left me. I was not alone. I switched off my AC in the office. I'd switched off things, about to put my computer in my bag. When I just looked around, I said, oh, everywhere's quiet all of a sudden. So I unpacked my bag again, put my AC back on, brought out my computer, and settled down. I called Israel, called. You didn't pick your call that time. I wanted to let you know that I'll be called. That's when I now called you afterwards, you know, that I won't come at the time I said, because I suddenly had quiet. I had a lot of quiet around me. I wasn't sure I'll get that quiet when I get over here, so I just relaxed. Then I now began to meditate again. As I began to think about the law of gifts, what I wanted to talk about, I suddenly remembered Jacob. Now, why did I remember him? I'm convinced it's the Holy Spirit. So I opened to that chapter, all right, Genesis chapter 30, and I began to read. And as I was reading, I was realizing that what the Lord wants people to know is that principle by which Jacob became rich. And that's why when I came yesterday, I still had my law of gifts in my mind. And like when I was preaching, I said, I hope I get there. So now I went to Genesis chapter 30. I read that Genesis chapter 30 just before coming. It was not, I scripted some things down before. It was not it. It was just as I was about to leave. My mind, Genesis chapter, and that's Jacob and Laban. How did he multiply his flock again? That is his own inheritance, Jacob, his wages. I just went to that portion of Genesis chapter 30 and began to read. And I just perceived that what the Lord wants people to know is this thing that, listen, they will not walk as usual people. They should literally expect spiritual manifestations as part of their lives. It's not only the pastor that gives a word of knowledge. Are you getting my point? It's not only the pastor that gives a word of knowledge. If you read this history of scientific advancement and all of that, you see words of knowledge, words of wisdom that God has given to scientists. You know the story of Kekule. Kekule and the benzene structure. How many people remember chemistry? He got that understanding while sleeping. It was a dream. It was a vision of the night. What scientists have struggled over for a long time, how do we draw the structure of benzene, cyclic hydrocarbons? The man, of course, everybody has struggled. Everyone they wrote science will say this is not right because of this. They had their way of criticizing it. And one day the man fell. It didn't cross their mind that these things could occur in rings. And he was just sitting there in front of his fireplace and he fell asleep. And then he saw a snake moving around in circles with a tail in its mouth. And he woke up, he knew he got the structure of benzene. That was it. That was how the breakthrough came. I gave the example yesterday of Charles Towns. He said he was sitting on the park bench and then the thing just dropped in his head and he said, if prophets say they receive revelations, that is what I believe they get. This was my own prophetic word, in effect. That's what he was saying. So that kind of manifestation. So by the time I was coming, I realized that, oh, this is what the Lord wants people to know. So when you start teaching, now listen to this, you cannot teach people how to get revelation. There's no how to in these things. But when people are aware of it, it's called the knowledge of God. When they are aware of it, when they expect it, and they are willing to receive it, then the spiritual manifestation starts in their lives. I hope you're getting my point here. So that's why Paul said that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because if it's not dwelling, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because if the word is not there, it cannot attract that spiritual manifestation. So I'm going to explain something here. Joel chapter 2. So when the Lord said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, we usually interpret it alone as, you know, this spiritual manifestation. Paul said, Peter said, this was that which was written and all of that. It shall come to pass. And then when people tell you that this was that what was written, many times that interpretation is not entire. I don't know whether I get my point. That's not the entire thing. Many times. The fact that Peter said that this was what was written doesn't mean that is all about it. If you read the way the apostles will quote scriptures, you will know that those scriptures have diversities of fulfillment. So the other day I was speaking on radio, I explained to people, listen, God said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. What does that tell you? Gone are the days when Christians have to queue up in before the priest to hear the Bible read to them. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. My word will be available everywhere. Are you getting my point? My word will be available everywhere. So I'm bringing up something here. So when the Lord spoke like that in the book of Joel, what was he saying? I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. This is the application we are picking today. It means that my word will be fed to people everywhere. In the villages, there will be one small farmer there who knows the scriptures to teach the other farmers. Are you getting my point? I will do it in such a manner that all of them will be able to afford a small phone by which they can download the U-version in their languages. You know, almost every language in the world now, their Bible is on U-version. Oh, Yoruba Bible, there are two versions. You can download two different versions. No, that's the one I have. One day I said, let me see what I can read Bible. So I downloaded one version. And I read it for a few days before I got bored with reading it. I switched back to my normal English. If you speak Hebrew, I'm sure you'll find at least two versions. When you leave here, just put on your phone. Go there, you'll see it. There's Nigerian languages. I think one day they were celebrating that they now had how many languages? Maybe 100 languages. You know, you get their email if you subscribe to their, once you download their this thing, they have your email. So they send you information once in a while. They have hundreds. Okay, let me say literally, yeah, hundreds of languages on the U-version from which you can read your Bible. That is a fulfillment of I will pour my spirit on all flesh. What's the Lord saying? You are in an office. It's an engineering firm. Everybody there is supposed to be an engineer, one or two other, you know, support staff. The Lord said there will be somebody inside there that knows scripture to explain to people. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to start with this morning, all right? What is he saying? You go into anywhere. You go to the market, a factory, a school. Forget church now for a moment. Everywhere you find believers, God said, through them, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. I hope you're getting my point here. Everywhere. You get to a bus park. You see everybody making noise, making noise, making noise. Amongst them, there will be one agbero that knows the scriptures. And through him, I will pour my spirit into that place. And he said, I have given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare all these people to be the channels through which the Lord will pour his spirit upon all flesh. One of the things I noticed about some pastors, I'm not trying to criticize anybody. After I'm not mentioning any name. But I notice there's this superiority mentality that we pastors often have. And that's something you must fight in your life. What I mean is that, because everybody's sitting down now. Everybody's sitting down, but I'm not only standing, I am standing on an elevated platform. That's an important position. I'm not only standing, I'm standing on something that is elevated. If you are not careful as a human being, it gets into your head. Once I heard a man preach, I'm sure he doesn't say that anymore. In Jesus' name, he won't say it again. Amen. He said that one day a man came to him, says a prophet, that God sent him to him. Assume that this man of God, assume his name is Pastor Banky Black. Are you getting me? It's not me, I'm just using my name so that. He said, can you imagine that one man say he wants to talk to Banky, that he's a prophet? And he was preaching to the large congregation. And he said, I say he should carry his prophecy and go. That God does not send prophets to prophets. Of course, I like the fact that you said, because it's not true. There are many examples in the scriptures where God sent prophets to prophets. Okay? When one prophet disobeyed him, the old prophet prophesied to the young prophet. David was a prophet. Nathan prophesied to him. All right? Uh-huh. Although Eli was a priest, but if you look at it, he also stood in a prophetic office. Yet, a man of God came and gave him the word of God. So it's not true that God doesn't send prophets to prophets. Forget that thing, all right? It's a mistake. All right? We all make mistakes, okay? There are things I've said before and they were not accurate. Okay, so everybody can make a mistake. So let me assume he made a mistake. But he now made a statement, which is one I say, how can you say this? He said, am I not your prophet? Was that in the church? Am I not your pastor? Am I not your evangelist? Am I not your teacher? Am I not your apostle? Huh? Just add the last one. Am I not your Jesus Christ? Because that's the only one that's remaining. If only you is my apostle, you are my prophet, my evangelist, my pastor, and my teacher. Just add it. I'm your Jesus. Now, this is the interesting part. That is a mentality. Some people may not use those words, but that's their mentality. That's why they expect the church members to get approval before they travel. They expect to get approval before they do anything. A church member wants to make a decision. It's not about counsel. There are times people need counsel. Counsel is good. Prayer is good. I'm talking about approval. I remember one church, my friends were members there. A young lady working in the church decided to resign and go somewhere to go and pick up another job. And the pastor wrote her and told her to come back. Like how dare she leave the place of God? I'm serious. And the girl, she got up and ran back again. I said, you try. You know, some people were not raised where I was raised. Because Pastor, I think he traveled that time, which was why she did it anyway. He don't look this man and say, I can't leave when he's around. So he waited for the man to go. So while he was gone, he quickly, there are a lot of people walking in the office, quickly resigned and disappeared to another city. When the man came, I saw a resignation. How can you leave your apostle, your prophet, your evangelist, your pastor, and your teacher? And you're Jesus Christ. Now, you see, that unconsciously enters into people's hearts. But I just want to share with us again today to let us know that that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is that if you are evangelist, then by the time you finish preaching, you will have raised many evangelists and they shouldn't need you anymore. That is the aim, that they will not need you. Even Jesus said it. He said, listen, when I'm done, I will not have to ask the Father for you.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what he said to them. He said, the Father himself loves you. He said, I'm not telling you I will talk to the Father. He said, guys, let's get this straight. I'm building up to a place where you have a direct relationship with the Father. He will treat you the way he treats me. I hope you're getting my point here. It's important we get it. That must be our aim. That must be our prayer, the thing we are working towards. Many years ago, one brother wanted to start listening to me. Me, I was, you know, like I was saying, I did, you know, it depends on how you are raised. I wasn't raised on all this papa thing, you know. You know, papa, daddy, and you grow into, now I'm now a confirmed daddy, you know, that kind of thing. I wasn't raised like that. So I used to be surprised when people would treat me in a particular way. So that brother wanted to go and preach. They invited him. He was preaching before he met me. But after he started listening to me, he was so blessed. When they now give him a topic, not to him that I should give him an outline he will use. I look at, are you all right? We're downstairs here. That he showed me the invitation letter. I said, that's very good. Ah, amen. Man of God, I was just playing with him. I said, please, okay, so how is he going to go about it? Initially, I thought it was a joke. How are you going to go about it? Yes, whether I can just tell him the things that he needs to say. Yeah, I felt like, oh boy, just decline the invitation. You're not ready yet. But of course, I didn't tell him that simply because this man was preaching before he met me. Why all of a sudden, of course, I know another part of it is that if somebody blesses you, all right, unconsciously, you want to be able to bless other people like that. But it's not by using my outline. No. People have asked me before, please, sir, can you send us your notes? I say, yeah, you're asking the wrong question. I hardly make notes. All my notes are mental. 90% of my notes are mental. Like I said yesterday now, I had something else I wanted to say. Then just before coming, I remembered the particular scripture. I read it and came armed with that scripture. I did not even write it anywhere. Now, please, I'm explaining something. Please follow me. The aim of our ministries as preachers is to fulfill that word of the Lord that says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. There are two sides to it. One, he will pour on all flesh round one. Then all flesh will go to everywhere where they are and distribute to all flesh around them. And that word will be fulfilled. So when people come to church, they come to a meeting like this, the primary thing is to pour that spirit first into the people and them, expecting that, guys, everywhere you go, you must be the one that's turning men to righteousness in that place. One brother said that one day a man's wife was in labor and they were really having problems and all of that. And they worked in the same office. He told me the story, my testimony a few months ago. And so he just saw the man came to work, he was looking really worried. Maybe I think he came to get something in the office or take permission that he had to leave. So he asked him, what is going on? Then I told him, let me pray with you now. This guy was not a believer. So he just said, let me pray with you. So he took the man's hands and prayed for him. By the time he got to the hospital, the Lord had worked a miracle. So the guy ran back and said, why didn't you tell me you were a pastor? And we sat in this office together all this while. You did not tell me you were a pastor. People just expect that it's pastors that carry that kind of anointing, that kind of, you know, gift. The guy said, I'm not a pastor, I'm a Christian. And I prayed with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord answered. What am I saying? That must be our target. There's no big deal about being a man of God. You don't need to go and invite people from all over the world to prove that you're a man of God. It doesn't mean anything. If people are being blessed by what you are saying, and you are replicating that gift of God in other people, then you're a man of God, whether you are called a man of God or you are not called a man of God. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, that's why, you know, I started by reading Ephesians chapter 4. That just to emphasize to others, that's exactly what the Lord is doing. And he said, everybody has a gift. Let me just say that. Now, Paul says something. If you read both from that Ephesians chapter 4 and also from Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to, then he made some statements. All right? He said, I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has given to each person a measure of faith. What was he saying? That the grace I have was given to me to provoke the gift that is in you. I don't know. No, open to it. Let's just look at it briefly. It's very clear there. From verse 3. He said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Through the grace given to me, I say, that is, I'm using the grace upon me to tell other people how to activate their gift. Are you seeing that? I'm telling other people how to recognize the measure of faith. Paul was saying, in effect here, that is my own grace. My grace is a grace activating grace. Did you notice that? My grace is a gift activating grace. What that means is that if Paul was the pastor of a church, the engineer becomes the better engineer. Are you getting my point? The mark of success that he's doing his work is that the people who are listening to him are becoming better. They are discovering the gift of God in their lives, number one, and they are becoming better at using the gift of God in their lives. That's the primary thing, all right? Now, Paul now said that, the one we're reading just now, that Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he's not the only one that has that kind of gift. Everyone that's an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and teacher, they all have that gift. That is their primary assignment. That's their primary assignment. If you look at that Ephesians chapter 4 properly, you will notice something. At least when I was reading some time ago, something struck me. Now, when Paul was saying this, and there was a statement he made, he now said that, if you back up, okay, he said from verse 3, well, if you read from verse 1, none of that, just from verse 4, he said, there is one body, verse 4 now. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. Now, I'm looking for some. Yeah, verse 7 now says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when Paul said to each one, he was referring to each one in the church. He was not talking about only those who have the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each one, each believer, each member of the church, he said, to each one is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he said he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, he wasn't talking about apostles alone and prophets and pastors and teachers. He was talking about the whole church. But this is my own understanding of it. Paul picked out the first five, or the first four, I think there are four there, that he listed, okay, and explained that these people must do their work so that every member of the church will be able to be prepared to use the gift of God that he gave to each individual. Are you getting my point here? That is, I'm trying to emphasize what ministry is about. Ministry is not about building a large church, having a large ministry. The primary thing about ministry is that when people are being ministered to, the gift of God in them is being stirred up. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, the second part of it I want to emphasize again, that one's been in my mind, let me just add it. There's also something that Paul did. He showed that there is a diversity. There is a diversity. And I just want to drop this word of caution and I'll be done with what I'm saying. He said there are evangelists, apostles, prophets. Now, beyond just listing, he was also emphasizing there's a diversity. That everybody doesn't have to do ministry the same way. Now, I wanted to say that, and I'm happy I've gotten to it now. One, whatever we are doing, we are fulfilling the word of God that says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How does it do it? It's as the word of God is constantly being fed into every nook and cranny of the society. Who are those who will do it? They kind of come in strata. On top are the people that he called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But their primary duty is not to maintain a high office and wear a robe. Do you understand my point? The primary duty is to make sure that anybody they are ministering to is being stirred up to carry to the next level of being the one through whom God pours this thing into wherever they are working. Everybody then must be pouring the Spirit of Christ into people around. That's the next point. Now, what I want to just emphasize here is the fact that he said there's a diversity. There are apostles. They are different from prophets. They are different from evangelists, different from pastors and teachers. And that's the one thing I want to emphasize. That means that the way people operate their ministries must be different. Are you getting my point? The fact that you listen to Pastor Banky doesn't mean you run Kingdom World Ministries the way he does. You run your own ministry the way he does Kingdom World Ministries. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it at all. I remember the days I used to go to Winners. Well, I used to go to School of Ministry there a lot. I told one brother something one day and he was surprised. I said, if given the opportunity, I don't want a ministry like this. I remember he looked at me like, what are you talking about? You know, everybody knows, everybody likes some things. Some people like Lagos. Me, I don't know. Before, not now, from the time I was in university, I never liked Lagos. The best towns in Nigeria I loved, the best cities I loved in Nigeria, I remember then, the ones I'd been to, I loved in the West, I loved Akure. That was the main one I liked. I'm from Ondo State anyway. Then I came to visit my friend when we were doing her house job. So I went to Were and I went to Umuahia and I fell in love with the two places. So when it was time to come to Enugu, people were like, you are leaving Lagos. I never liked the Lagos one bit. If the Lord had said, go to Umuahia, I would have gone quicker. I'm sorry, because my friend, when he was doing his house job in Umuahia, Chus was in Were. So we went to Umuahia. And from Umuahia, we went to his village. So we really moved around that time. You know, we saw everywhere. And I remember I looked at Umuahia, and I'm like, Lord, this is good. It just reminded me of a credit that I also loved. Now, what I'm going to say is this. But Lagos, I remember when I was coming from Benin. I was in Benin, I was going back to Lagos. I've been in Benin for a few days, entered a bus. You know, once you get to Lagos, coming from Benin, and you're going down to Ojota side, and going down to Yaba side, so they drop at Ojota, you know, just from the express, just drop to that Ojota area. And as soon as we got there, pam, 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 I just heard, oh, I come for glass, eh, you know, there, you know. Fight don't start, though. Our driver almost hit one guy. The guy said, go break the glass, what is it? What kind of rubbish drive is that? I remember that I dropped my, I said, Lord, we are back to this place. People love different things. That's what I mean. I couldn't stand it. When it was time to leave, it was like, Lord, thank you for the grace that kept me here for the last few years. 7 years, my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was glad to leave. I was excited to leave. Now, down to the ministry matters also. When I used to go to Winners, as church was growing and expanding, 4 services, you come from Breakthrough Seminar, the woman sitting beside you won't let you hear what Papa is saying because Papa is about to pray. I still remember that day. That's how the woman used to throw her hand. She was sitting on my right. And Papa would say, this week, the woman has done like this. Papa has not said anything. They just said, this week. She's not even looking up. I don't think she was listening. She just said, this week. And she threw her hand out like this so as to collect all the prayer. Except that her hand fell right in front of my face. So I had to drop back small. You know that kind of thing? God in heaven. And then before the man finishes praying, she has started with amen. You know, there's most of you, your amen is very, just amen. Say, it shall be well with you. Amen. No. I'm not looking for a miracle. Those who are looking for miracles. The amen draws for, it looks like, okay, it looks like a bus driver horn, you know? You know, when you're driving your car, it's pam, pam, pam. One driver says, pam, 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 pam. And do you know you press that thing only once? That's the kind of amen this woman will give you. She starts with, Papa is still praying. She has said the amen. That day, it's just that the church used to be so full. If it wasn't so full, I would have changed my seat. And I endured that for a whole service. I was glad when the service was over. So I told myself, this kind of ministry, I don't like it. I was picking my own things. So when I told one brother that, no, I'm in a ministry like this, me, I don't like it. I couldn't understand. Nothing wrong with it. But my mom is, how do you explain? Because I used to listen to Bishop those earlier days, you know, old tapes. And then as the church got bigger and bigger and bigger, the messages were different. There was more of declaration, blessing, and all of that. Nothing wrong with faith. It's a different kind of ministry. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It's a different kind of ministry. That woman won't come here.